From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start today's broadcast with an article in USA Today titled, "Pakistanis Lose Daughters to Forced Muslim Marriages." It was a heartbreaking article. It starts out by talking about Anila, who was 17, was kidnapped from her home and forced to convert to Islam and marry her abductor. And the police refused to intervene. And Anila is just one of many Pakistani Hindu girls kidnapped because of religious discrimination in a country that is 98% Muslim, one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. And every year, the article points out, Muslim men abduct and forcibly convert about 1,000 girls, most of them Hindus or Christians. And that according to the South Asia Partnership Pakistan, a local human rights group. And then there was legislation banning these kind of conversions for those under the age of 18. The legislation was passed, but hardline Islamic groups objected. They threatened protests. They argued the law was anti-Islamic and part of a conspiracy to make Pakistan a secular country. So the legislative defeat became a major setback for human rights in Pakistan. There are many other stories like that in the article, but it begs the question for me, why leaders, and now I'm talking about Barack Obama, former president of the United States, who waxes eloquent, still in the present, regarding the proud tradition of tolerance and ominously warns Westerners against impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit. Because in his world, impeding the religio-socio-political practices of Islam is nothing less than a manifestation of rank hostility. And he says, we can't disguise our hostility towards any religion behind the pretense of liberalism. So what's behind this rhetoric? It is the ever-present specter of censorship. To question the proud tradition of Sharia is now considered hostility. And to impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit is characterized as Islamophobia. If consistent with his own dogmatism, Obama would have little tolerance for those who question the right of a Muslim man to hit a rebellious wife who refuses to allow him full access to sexual enjoyment of her person. Why? Because in accordance with Sharia ordinances, it is permissible for him to hit her if he believes that hitting her will bring her back to the right path. The point is quite simply this. We have bought into a narrative in the West with respect to Islam that is decidedly dangerous and certainly detrimental to women. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Craig listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Craig is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Craig.
Hi, how are you doing? My question is, my 24-year-old daughter is a Christian but struggling a little bit with her faith. And one of the questions she gave me and to think about, and I don't want to give her a pat answer, so I want to get a little more insight. But she said, what if I wasn't born in a Christian family or I was born in the Middle East? How would I know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven that separates me from heaven and hell, and how's that fair? Is that not like a parent lottery? You're just lucky wherever you're born. And I'm not quite sure how to answer her.
Well, I think, and I've pointed this out from time to time, one of the best ways is to take her to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is at the Areopagus in Athens. And while he's there, he points to an unknown God and says, let me use that as an illustration of the God who created heavens, the heavens and the earth. And then he says, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Which is to say, no matter where we are born, we have the light of creation. So men are without excuse. Why? Because God's eternal power, divine nature, are understood through what has been made. So the heavens declaring the glory of God are available to all people everywhere. That's not a parochial or provincial kind of an idea. It is a universal idea. Everyone is universally has access to the light of creation. But there's something more, and that is God has always written a knowledge of himself, as it were, in the DNA of human beings. So people have the knowledge internally just as they have the knowledge externally. The point being, then, is that if you seek after light, you will receive light. And therefore, I have often said, it is not the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. Now, I didn't pick that out of thin air. That really is a maxim that comes from Christ, who's talking to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the problem is never that there's not enough light somewhere on the planet. The problem is that people despise the light and therefore remain in darkness. The other thing that I would say, though, in more of a general sense, is we can leave every single person in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. So at the end of the day, what we do is we trust God to be perfectly just and perfectly merciful and loving for all people everywhere at all times.
Well, that helps a lot, and I will use that with her. Do you have time for an extra question?
Yeah, quickly, because a lot of people are hanging on.
Okay. Talking about eschatology. A friend of mine gave me a book called Glorious Eschatology, which basically flipped anything I had heard prior to that on edge, where now basically the second coming will be Christ coming in full glory, and there will be no rapture and all that stuff. What do you know about that book?
It's not a book that I'm familiar with, but I have written on eschatology. It's a subject that I have been studying for many, many years. I finally wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. So that book is available through the web at equip.org, and it will give you my views. I simply don't know about that particular book. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Thomas in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Thomas.
Hi.
Hi.
I appreciate you taking my call.
It is my privilege.
I just had a real quick question.
Sure.
Basically, what I was wondering is, it's kind of like a two-part thing, but basically, what is it that makes Israel God's chosen people? And then also, I guess, who is true Israel? Because I've heard a lot of speculation as to who that is, as well as the new church replacing Israel. And so that was my question.
Yeah. So the first part of your question is that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So you are chosen because you were in Christ. Why? Because Galatians 3 points out, Abraham had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And again, if you are in Jesus Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And what makes true Israel? Well, true Israel is every single person who is a friend of God in both covenants. So true Israel encapsulates Rahab, who is a Canaanite, or Ruth, who is a Moabite. It encompasses all those who are friends of God. one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. Again, all who are in Christ are true Israel. And that's why Jesus can say, there's true and false Israel. There are those who say they are Jews, but they are a synagogue of Satan, says Jesus Christ. Not all who say they are Jews in the sense of being true Israel. So it simply has nothing whatsoever to do with ethnicity. It has everything to do with a relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lawrence in Greensboro, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Lawrence.
How you doing today, sir?
Doing okay.
I love your show.
Thank you.
My question is, I'm really trying to do better at Bible study and just kind of starting out. I'm wondering, what are the best books to read first?
You know, one of the things that I always tell people, Lawrence, is that you cannot understand the Bible as a whole without understanding its individual parts, nor its individual parts without understanding the Bible as a whole. So I think one of the most helpful things to do is get sort of the big picture, what's going on. And the big picture in Scripture is that God creates humanity. Humanity falls into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So that's the big picture. Paradise lost becomes paradise restored. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, touches the fall or the fallen Edenic garden, and he also touches the eternal garden, and he becomes the one who, through the cross, takes what was lost and restores it, paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So that's the big picture. Now, if you want to really get a sense of who Christ is, I love starting with the Gospel of John, and I like it because John is such an incredible author, and what he does is he gives you sort of the main and the plain things with respect to Christ in thematic order, not chronological order, but in themes, and it's a beautiful book for, to use the word, baby Christians to engulf themselves in.
Okay, thank you so much. That helps a lot.
You got it. And I think, too, one of the things I might be able to help you with is I have a reading plan. It's called a Legacy Bible Reading Plan. And that really teaches you how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. It also breaks the Bible up into modules. So, for example, you know, when you read one author at the same time, it's very, very helpful because every author has his own style. So if you read Moses, the five books of Moses, is good to read them together. If you read John, to read the five books of John is good to read together. So this legacy reading plan shows you how to read through the Bible in a year, but do it in such a way that you're not reading bits, but you're reading books and getting the gist of what the author is talking about. Now, that legacy reading plan is found on the web at equip.org. If you can access that, I also have that in a book which is titled Has God Spoken? And if I could recommend a book to you, a book that I have written that really gives you a sense of understanding God's imprimatur on the Bible and how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, that book would do it. And it also has the Legacy Reading Plan in the back of it for reference. So that might be some helpful aids as you learn to study the Bible in the sense in which it's intended.
Okay, thank you. I'm going to go there right now and get that. Thank you so much. So much help.
You got it. And again, the book, Has God Spoken? For anyone listening in, you can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can simply order it at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by at 888-7000. and the letters CRI. As we go to break, I want to mention CRI's monthly support team. It is the foundation of support for this ministry, a ministry that is carried on around the world 24/7, and we ask people to join CRI's monthly support team. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you join, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, do want to mention my daily e-truth. It's free of charge. It comes to your inbox every single day when you sign up for it. And you can do that by going to equip.org as well. Sign up right there on the homepage and take a look at the journal. It is our award-winning magazine. It's a subscription magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. And you can also subscribe to the newsletter. It is free of charge. All of that on the web again at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
The Mormon view of the afterlife is unique and complicated. To engage in fruitful dialogue about the gospel with Mormons, it is important to understand the nuances of their view. And Eric Johnson's article, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, will equip you with exactly that knowledge. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Bells. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
National Institutes of Health recently opened the possibility of federal funding for chimera research, the genetic mixing of human and non-human animals. Should federal grants be used to encourage more research in this area? If not, why not? Don't miss On Chimeras and What It Means to Be Human in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. A reminder to download CRI's Equip app if you have not done so already. Simply go to equip.org/app. On the app, you can listen to live Bible Answer Man broadcasts. You can listen to archived editions. You can read hundreds of well-researched articles. You can give in a safe, secure fashion and much, much more. Again, go to equip.org/app. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Paul in Clarksville, Tennessee, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Paul.
Good evening. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
I'm a relatively new listener and a first-time caller, obviously, and I want to say first off, I appreciate what you're doing. I think you're doing a lovely job.
Thank you.
Second, I had heard recently somebody suggest that there's no scriptural basis for the rapture of believers. And I'd always understood that, at some point in time in the future that none of us are aware of exactly the time, believers will be raptured from this world before the very end. In your study of the Bible, do you find any scriptural basis for or even against the rapture of believers at some point?
Well, I don't find any biblical basis for a pre-tribulational rapture in Scripture. And what I would find is precisely the opposite based on our Lord's own very precious words, where he says a time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now, I would say that the plain and literal sense of our Lord's word suggests a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. So the notion that some believers will come out of their graves at the rapture and others 1,007 years later, I think, is an imposition on the biblical text. Now, this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over, but certainly I don't see any biblical basis for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture.
Okay. I appreciate your view there. I will go back to Scripture and read the areas that you talked about just now and try to read that with an open mind. Thank
well, that's music to my ears, because that's exactly what you ought to do. I don't want people to take my word for this. It's important to test what I say in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. So music to my ears. Thank you so much.
Could I mention one other thing?
Sure.
I have recently heard it said that baby Christians would do well to start with the Gospel of John in their study of Scripture. And I have to say, I think that's lovely advice. I really do.
Well, thank you again, Paul. Appreciate your call and the tenor of your call as well. It sounds like Paul had a different position. He hasn't necessarily accepted what I said, but I love what he said. I'll go to Scripture and check that out. And I've mentioned the Bible Instrument broadcast many times that this is precisely what the Bereans did. They tested the Apostle Paul to see if what he was saying was in accord with what God had already said. And what did Paul say in response to that? You are noble, because you're testing. In light of the final court of arbitration, you're testing in light of Scripture, and that's very, very good. So Paul commended the Bereans and said they were more noble than the Thessalonians. Yeah, and I never forget that. In fact, when I was in Greece last summer, it's one of the first things that came to mind. I stood beneath a statue of the Apostle Paul, And I told that story to a number of people that were gathered there. Let me say one other thing about this idea of the tribulation. And I talk about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. I say that there is no biblical basis for a coming seven-year tribulation during which a vast majority of Jews will die either. That, of course, is not to suggest that Jews have not faced such tribulations in the past, but there's no warrant for suggesting, as many do, that hold to the pre-tribulational rapture theory, that two-thirds of the Jews that have been herded into the Holy Land are going to be bludgeoned to death in a Holocaust that exceeds any Holocaust that has happened in Jewish history. That's an idea that has been imposed in the Scripture, but I see no basis for it in the Scripture. And again, I point this out in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. And there's one final point I would make, and then we'll go back to our calls, and that is, just as there is no biblical warrant for a pre-tribulational rapture or a future seven-year tribulation, so too there is no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Christ is, as always, crystal clear. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day. And in similar fashion, the Apostle Paul pointed out that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And therefore, we can be certain that no one will be saved following the second coming of Christ. The notion that our bodies are redeemed at the rapture and that the church is liberated from its bondage to decay approximately, as I said earlier, 1,007 years later is, in my view, without biblical basis. At the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, the church universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. The end has come. Again, the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, available through the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And for those who join Sierra's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member or a friend. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gene, listening in Los Angeles, California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gene.
Hi, Hank. My question to you is, what does the Bible say about remarriage? I had done it more than once, unfortunately, before I really understood the Bible and really dedicated my life to the Lord. And now I'm ended up with a person who is up and down emotionally. He tells me to leave. He tells me to stay. He is emotionally abusive. Am I permitted to just separate and never marry again? Or what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I think the one thing that would be beautiful in this particular situation is to recognize that if you have become a participant in the kingdom, a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you can stay in the relationship and use the opportunity of this relationship to be a testimony to your husband, to bless him through the testimony of your life and the testimony of your love, and even the testimony of your lips, if that becomes appropriate. You can't force feed anyone, but you can be a light to him and in the process be a light to the world. Because one of the beautiful things about marriage is it is a testimony of Christ and the church, that Christ gave himself up for the church, and so we ought to love one another with that kind of love. Now, if your husband becomes physically abusive and dangerous in that sense, it would be wise to separate. And it might even be wise to separate with really bad spiritual and psychophysical abuse. Other kinds of abuse are also very, very dangerous, and in that case, maybe separation would be a good thing. But what I'm suggesting, that the ultimate good is not to get a divorce. The ultimate good is to ask the Lord to do something miraculous. Your husband is sanctified by his relationship with you. Does not mean that he is saved by his relationship, but he is set apart in a sense because he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is within you. And that is a powerful, powerful thing that can bring change. Now, again, it's not your responsibility to change him. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can be a light in the process. Now, that's not an easy solution in a difficult situation, but it is a way in which not only you can be a light to the world, but you yourself can be transformed. Because in difficult circumstances, you are poured out in new and better fashion. It's a way of getting rid of the dross. So we're talking about a change that can take place in you so that you can be an ever greater testimony to the world. Again, hard words to follow, but actually very rewarding. Most of the time what we do, and you probably have experienced this, your testimony in the prologue to the question sort of underscores that most of the time what we're doing in relationships is we're always looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence. And most of the time when we get there, the grass is dead. It's not quite as beautiful as you thought it would be. And now you're in the situation, but don't seek to leave the situation. Seek to see the redeeming grace of God in the midst of the situation. Now, if your husband leaves, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're not bound in that circumstance. But if he's willing to stay, and you might want to read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, do not get a divorce. Also, I want to commend to you a fantastic article that we did in the Christian Research Journal, and you can find it on the web at equip.org. It's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And I think this is a thing you want to do as a participant in the kingdom, as a follower of Christ. You want to find out what his precepts are and how you can put them into practice. So an article like this, I think, will be very, very significant as you go forward.
Thank you so much. You've given me a lot to think about, a lot to pray about, and a lot to study about.
Wow. What a great response. I mean, these are not easy words, and a lot of people are looking for quick solutions to very deep and significant problems, and the Christian worldview does not offer that. The Christian world does not offer us a panacea. What it does offer us is peace in the midst of the storm, and it also promises us that paradise awaits. And what that means is that those who are participants in the kingdom, co-consummators with Christ of the coming kingdom in full, those people will spend an eternity with Messiah forever. And they will enjoy not only the presence of Christ, but forever exploring his goodness, his grace with others who are redeemed, and they will explore his created handiwork. I've written about that in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, Near-Death Experiences. I only bring that up is because ultimately life is a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow, eternity is forever. When we come back from the break, more answers to your questions as well as the quote of the day. The quote of the day comes from Andrew C. McCarthy. I think you'll find it very edifying. We'll be right back.
Theological differences, historical clashes, and resulting emotional baggage significantly hinder productive dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Even so, many Muslims who become Christian do so because of lofty descriptions about Jesus in the Quran. To receive your copy of the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, including the article Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
News headlines make clear that Islam is a force to be reckoned with in the lives of hundreds of millions of people around the globe. Islam represents both a threat and a mission field for Christians. To help you meet the challenge, be sure to read two timely articles included in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Jesus and Islam by David Wood examines teachings about Jesus from the Quran and addresses the question, why is Jesus so radically different from everyone else, including Muhammad? Then Robin Dale Hathaway explores the question, Islam and Christianity, is a productive dialogue possible? To receive the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. They Say We Are Infidels by Mindy Bells gives you the facts and real-life stories from persecuted Christians who live on the run from ISIS in the Middle East. To receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Patrick, listening in South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Patrick.
Hey, Hank. I have no problems. I'm a new Christian. I'm a baby Christian, like the other caller said. I have no problem giving financially. I have no problem giving my time. But when it comes to somebody I've never met, and presenting Jesus, asking them if they're saved or if they have a relationship, I have a problem with that. And I'm just wondering, how can I overcome that and how should I present it?
Well, I don't think you necessarily have to overcome that. I think that what we're called to in the Christian life is not evangelism, but equipping for evangelism. And what I mean by that, it's a subtle distinction, but I mean that if you prepare yourself, God will give you opportunities to be a witness. So the real issue becomes preparing yourself, equipping yourself to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Critical that you prepare yourself. And when you prepare yourself, as I alluded to, God will give you opportunities to be a witness. So it's not as though you have to force yourself to grab people by the lapels and say, "Brother, are you saved?" What you need to do is prepare yourself, and then you have a great opportunity. And sometimes you don't even feel like taking advantage of the opportunity. I've kind of told this story on myself, and it's quite recent, actually, so I'm not proud of this, but I was flying back from California, and I was sitting next to a person who was trying to start a conversation with me, and I was trying to go to sleep because I was absolutely dead tired from doing a lot of speaking. And this person kept trying to initiate a conversation, and finally I recognized that the Holy Spirit was doing something. I engaged this person in a conversation, which ended up being delightful. It lasted the entire flight, which was almost 5 hours. And this person I feel like God supernaturally placed me there. I was the perfect person for that particular person. And we had a fantastic conversation. Now, he did not come to faith in Christ, but I answered a lot of questions that had been troubling him and had been obstacles to him to come to faith in Christ. So here I was, not even wanting to engage in the conversation, but because I was equipped, God gave me that opportunity. And I will tell you that though I wanted to sleep before, once I got in the conversation, there was nothing I would have rather been engaged in than that particular conversation. So again, the whole impetus for a Christian is to always be ready to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect.
You're the best, Hank. And that opportunity, I'm glad you took advantage of it.
Yeah, it was fantastic, and equip yourself. And then you know what happens when you have those opportunities, you think, "Oh God, why was I so selfish?" You know, and you really start rebuking yourself. But it wasn't because you had to. I mean, if you're equipped, you'll have lots of opportunities. That's the bottom
line.
Thank you. I got so excited taking Patrick's call that I forgot the quote of the day, which is from Andrew McCarthy, as I said before the break. He's a senior fellow at the National Review Institute, and he's a contributing editor to National Review. And I thought the quote was very profound in light of what I said earlier on in the broadcast as I opened with my monologue. Andrew McCarthy says this: "You are not supposed to know that there is an Islamic law, Sharia, that has far more to do with governance, economics, warfare, civil rights, domestic relations, criminal prosecution, and fashion than it does with spiritual life. And you're absolutely not supposed to grasp that Sharia is antithetical to the Constitution, to the very foundational American principle that the people may make law for themselves, live as they see fit, and chart their own destiny." So why does he say you are not supposed to know that there is an Islamic law? You are not supposed to know that it has far more to do with governance, economics, warfare, civil rights, domestic relations, and the like, because there's a narrative afoot today. And that narrative is that multiculturalism proclaims all cultures equal. And the truth of the matter is, not all cultures are equal. And nor should we be conscripted as Obama has tried to conscript people into a narrative that says that we ought to allow, even in the West, Islamic people to be governed by Sharia, because Sharia has dramatic social implications, and as I mentioned, particularly for women. I mean, you think about what women go through, not only in Pakistan, but in America, in the EU nations. They're going through a horror. And that is because Sharia is state, and state is Sharia. It is because Islam is not a religion in the Western sanitized sense of the word. And that is precisely what Andrew McCarthy is talking about. It has more to do with socio-political economic realities than it does with spiritual life, at least spiritual life in a sanctified sense. And one of the reasons I'm bringing this up is because I have said far too little about our resources of the month, one of them by Mindy Belts. It's titled, They Say We Are Infidels. And it gives you a bird's eye view because Mindy has been on the ground doing the research and living the life in the Middle East and seeing what's going on with something that is, well, in the blind spot of most Christians. I mean, if you go to places that she's gone to, you'll see what's going on. This is not about yesterday. This is not about a month ago or 2 years ago. This is about what's going on now. Christians are being beheaded. That's not hyperbole. That's reality. They're being crucified. And as I mentioned from the newspaper article, which I was reading this morning, titled Pakistanis Lose Daughters to Forced Muslim Marriages. I mean, this is happening as we speak. There's another story in this article about Amiri Kashi Kohli's 14-year-old daughter who was abducted from her home in southern Pakistan one night. And she was abducted as she was sleeping. The Hindu farm worker was aghast when she discovered what had actually happened to her daughter. She had been converted to Islam and had become the second wife of our landlord, Kohli says. And by the way, I'll add parenthetically to this article that Muslim men can have up to 4 wives, and many more, because it's very easy to divorce any one of them and add to the harem, as it were. But she had been converted to Islam and became the second wife of our landlord, Kohli says. Her landlord claimed the teen was compensation for a $1,000 debt that the family owed him. And police refused to help. They just said, forget your daughter. She is converted. They said, my daughter, Jafti, is now known as Fatima. So her name was changed. And there are, unfortunately, says Kohli, many Fatimas in this country. Many girls, young girls, that are abducted. And they are forced into marriages, and they're forced to convert to Islam. Now, of course, it works the other way around, from Hindu to Islam as from Islam to Hindu, but there should be no compulsion in religion. Islam has always advanced, and all you have to do is know the history. It's 14 centuries long now. It has always advanced by the sword. There's a big difference between advancing by the sword and advancing by the word. Look how the gospel advanced by the word. Disciples had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew that they were called to be imitators of Christ and would experience what Christ experienced, that is, resurrection. And so rather than being microcosms of the culture, politically correct, we can't say anything, we don't want to ruffle anybody's sensibilities, we got to be politically correct. No, they were counterculture. They were like Jesus. Jesus took women and elevated women in a culture that made women to be chattel. He was countercultural, and that's what we are called to be. When these kinds of things happen, we should not be silent. We should speak up. Now, we can't speak up rashly. We need to know that what we're saying is grounded in evidence. And again, that's one of the reasons that we're making available, They Say We Are Infidels, by Mindy Belts. It is a page-turner, but more than that, it's an eye-opener. It is available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Also want to quickly allude, as we bring this broadcast to a close, to a cover story in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is titled, Jesus in Islam. A lot of people think that Jesus in Islam is like Jesus in the Bible, or the God of Islam is like the God of the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian Research Journal, it's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. It is available for those that support the ministry. You can choose either one of those resources and find them on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. And we need you to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include Jesus in Islam, Islam and Christianity, Is a Productive Dialogue Possible?, Begotten of the Father Before All Ages, The Biblical Basis of the Eternal Generation of the Son According to the Church Fathers, Mormonism, the Afterlife, and Striving After Godhood, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. What is one of the greatest lies in the history of the world? That Islam is a religion of peace. To suggest this goes against all that is politically correct and fashionable in the Western world today. Yet truth has always been divisive, and if we don't wake up, the long-term consequences could be unthinkable. That's why we're offering They Say We're Infidels, On the Run from ISIS with Persecuted Christians in the Middle East by Mindy Belts. To be a Christian in Iraq and Syria is to live in mortal danger. Churches are bombed, pastors murdered, children kidnapped. Receive your copy of They Say We Are Infidels as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.